If you're here as a guest, I want to add my voice of welcome to you. My name is Mark Mullery, and I serve on the staff here, and I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to bring a Father's Day message this morning. We have been in a lengthy series in Paul's letter to the Romans, a series that we've called Transforming Grace, and we're taking a one-week break from that. This morning we'll return to the second half of Romans chapter 4, so if you want to read ahead for next week, we'll be in Romans 4, 13 to 25. But this morning we want to just acknowledge that it's Father's Day and take the opportunity to talk about the Father's heart. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 this morning. But let's just begin by asking God for his help. Please pray with me. God, we have declared we believe in you, the Father Almighty. We thank you that you have revealed yourself as a Father, the maker of heaven and earth, and the redeemer of men and women. And I pray this morning, I simply pray for two things. Father, I pray that you would reveal, make known your Father's heart. I pray that every single person seated here this morning would experience your Father's heart through the word and this sermon, I pray. And the second thing I pray, oh Father, this Father's Day, I pray for prodigal sons and daughters, whether here or somewhere else, I pray for a return to you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to introduce what we're talking about here this morning, I need to talk about losing things. So I need to ask you, what do you lose regularly? You ever lost your phone? That's kind of a big thing now. The other day I was talking to somebody, I was getting ready to leave the office, and I couldn't find my phone. And I don't know, I feel like I can't sort of function without that thing. So I'm packing up my briefcase, and I've got my keys, I've got my wallet, I've got my glasses, I've got all the essentials except for the phone. And then finally I realized that the person I was talking to was on the phone, and I had the phone up to my... Have you done that? I just felt so stupid. I didn't actually lose it. I am holding it, right? I can't see it. So there's that kind of losing. And then... Do you ever lose something that it sort of creates a national emergency? Do you know what I'm talking about? Or do you know somebody like that? I have a friend. I'm not going to tell you who he is, but his name rhymes with Vince. And he has this personal possession. It's a pen. He calls it his precious. And when Vince, he gave me permission to tell you this story. And these are facts. So they're verifiable. When he loses his precious, the world stops. He literally, this is a man who will crawl around on the floor of his office looking for his pen. He will enlist and recruit. I mean, he'll shut the whole office down until the pen is found. So there's losing and then there's losing. And this morning's story is a story about not a lost pen or a lost phone, but a lost person. And a person who goes from being lost to being found. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. It's often referred to as the story of the prodigal son. Could also be called the story of the lost son. And the point of the story, as Jesus is telling this, is that God welcomes sinners. God rejoices when lost sinners come home to him and are found. Now, I want you to understand why Jesus is telling this story. It's set up as people are grumbling about his friends. If you look at the beginning of Luke chapter 15, it says, "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him." That's Jesus. "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So you've got these two groups of people, and Jesus kind of at the intersection of these two groups. Jesus is hanging out with the outsiders, and the insiders aren't happy about it. So the outsiders, you might think about, I don't know who, gang members, prostitutes, drug dealers, just the riffraff of society. That's who he's hanging out with. He's having meals with them. They're spending time with him, and he's welcoming them. And as he does that, it keeps offending the insiders. The religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't like what he's doing. In fact, way back in chapter 5, that was already happening, that Jesus was having these meals with these sinners, and they asked him, why do you keep eating and drinking with people like this? And he said this, Jesus said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so Jesus is saying that he's on the scene with a simple, powerful message, and that is this: God welcomes sinners. God welcomes repentant sinners with open arms. And there is joy in heaven when sinners repent. Jesus is saying that he's come to seek and to save the lost. The Father's heart is to call the lost to come home. So to illustrate the Father's heart in this setting, Jesus tells three stories about lost things. He tells a story about a lost sheep, a shepherd who leaves 99 sheep that are safe to go find one and bring it home, and the great joy that comes from finding that sheep. And then Jesus says there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And then he tells a story about a woman who's got 10 coins and she loses one, and so she ransacks the house to find that one coin, and when she finds it, she has a big party. Rejoice with me, I've found the lost coin. And then the third story is the story of this lost son. So I want to tell you the story this morning. We're going to just read through it in sections. I'll read a little bit and then comment a little bit. And then at the end, I want to make some application, particularly for the fathers here this morning. I think we'll all find ways that we can connect with this story, but I want to make some points, particularly for the fathers, that I hope will be encouraging at the end. So let's pick it up in verse 11. As any good storyteller, Jesus opens with the setting. He tells us what's happening here in these first couple verses. So he says, Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So here's how the story starts. You got these three main characters, father and his two sons. The father's got some property. He's got a farm and some livestock. We'll see later, he's got some employees, people that work on the farm. And the younger son comes to him and he says he wants his inheritance. He wants it early, he wants it now. Now, as far as I can tell, things back then weren't much different than here today. Kids got their inheritance after the parents were dead. And so, you know, think about it. It's kind of disrespectful to come and ask your dad early. My father is still alive. I'll talk to him later today. I don't know how well it would go over if I said, hey, Dad, by the way, I want what's coming to me now. Can you get a check in the mail right away? I want my inheritance. It's sort of the dad is a credit card model of kid-parent relating. And in a sense, really, if you stop and think about it, what this kid is saying is, listen, Dad, I'd be just as happy if you were dead. So give me what's coming to me. It's really incredibly disrespectful what he's doing. But in the simplicity of the story, Jesus simply says the father divided it up. He gave him what was his. The father chooses to comply with this disrespectful request, and he hands over the property. Now, I want to ask you a question here. I want to mark something in this story. I want to ask you about this father. What is it about this father's character that causes him to respond like this? Now, it's early in the story. We couldn't know right now exactly how the character of this father is going to be revealed. Maybe he was very fearful and he was afraid of this son, just complied out of fear. But what we'll see is this father is going to turn out to be incredibly gracious in his character. So I want to just mark this moment, this complying with this disrespectful request. And I want to do that because as Jesus is telling this story, it will become evident that this Father in this story is intended to represent to us our Heavenly Father, God our Father. And so I want us to track the character of this Father. And we will see as this unfolds that this is a Father whose character is revealed to be gracious. God is kind and merciful to those who don't deserve it. So keep an eye on this character of this Father as we move through the story. And so now we move to this next scene that could be called In a Far Country. Pick it up in verse 13. Jesus says, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose. He came to his father. In a far country." So the younger son takes his property, takes his money, and he heads off to sort of the Las Vegas of his day. He blows through all his money in wild living, partying, gambling, prostitutes, drugs, whatever it is. And then when the money's gone, he gets in real trouble because a famine arises. Jobs are hard to come by, so he takes the worst job imaginable, feeding pigs. You got to remember, when you hear this story, Jesus is a Jewish person telling the story to Jewish people. And for Jewish people, pigs were unclean. You didn't touch them. You didn't eat them. You didn't go near them. And so to be feeding pigs is just degradation for a Jewish person. And so this young man has fallen into this degraded place in his life. He's so hungry that he thinks, "Man, they've got corn cobs and pea pods. I wish I could have some of that food." He's so hungry that he thinks the pigs are better off than he is. And then something powerful happens. Jesus says, he came to himself. He comes to his senses. Something happens in his mind. And he begins to see things the way they really are. And he realizes that he'd be better off at home working for his dad as an employee of the ranch than he would here in this far country feeding these pigs. And so he rehearses this speech that he wants to give to his dad when he sees him, and then he sets out for home. And I want to just hold on to this phrase for a moment. He came to himself. He came to his senses. You know, if you're a disciple of Jesus here this morning, you can probably relate to this, right? Every disciple can look back at his or her came to my senses moment, can't we? Maybe you were chasing dreams and you discovered they don't really deliver. Maybe you're looking for pleasure and you discovered it doesn't really satisfy. Maybe your hope was in relationships, friends, a spouse. Hope was in some kind of success, and everything that you grasped for didn't deliver. And then there was this painful but wonderful moment, wasn't there? God's Spirit woke us up, brought us to our senses, and we realized that what we really needed was God. And we realized that hope and happiness, that significance and security, that joy are found in God. In loving and serving and knowing and worshiping this great God. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and maybe even this morning you're experiencing that coming to your senses moment. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're realizing that what you've been looking to for hope and happiness, it doesn't deliver. Maybe you're realizing that there's only emptiness in the dreams you've been chasing. Maybe God is stirring you and waking you up, and he's brought you here this morning because Jesus came to seek and save, and he's reaching out to you this morning. And I just want to encourage you. God loves people who repent and turn to him. God welcomes anyone who will come to him, and he's calling, come to him this morning. And so this young man, he comes to his senses, and he arises and goes to his father. Pick it up in the second half of verse 20. It says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Call this scene home. You know, when Jesus tells his parables, particularly the longer ones, what you want to do is you want to look for the twist. You want to look for the surprise. And here's the first of two surprises in this parable. It's the father's response to the son. Now, I'm told that a first century Middle Eastern father would be seen as quite undignified to be running and hugging people. First century Middle Eastern fathers, I'm told by people who are supposed to know about these things, didn't run around hugging people, and especially running after and hugging wayward sons. But this father sees, feels, and runs. He sees his son a long way off. He feels compassion for him. And he runs to him and hugs him and kisses him. The son has been deeply humbled. He announces to his father his crimes, both against God and against his father. He contritely acknowledges that he's forfeited all rights to be called this man's son. Now, what this young man is doing here is worth noting. It's worth paying careful attention to. Jesus is teaching us in what this young man says and does what we call repentance, what repentance looks like. This is a model for true repentance. Repentance involves turning around. It involves changing your way of thinking and changing the direction and course of your life. And Jesus is instructing us about repentance here. This young man in this story, remember, this is a fictional story, but Jesus is creating this story to teach us that repentance involves accepting the consequences for this man's actions, and he makes no excuses about what he's done. He has this young man confessing humbly and recognizing that his sins are both against God, vertical, and against people, horizontal. The young man doesn't water down his confession with if or but. "Father, if you were offended by anything I did, I'm really sorry." And that just takes all the strength out of a confession. There's no but in it. "I know I left with all your money, but man, that brother of mine is so mean," you know. So he doesn't give us any of that. And yet, before the young man can finish his speech, the father interrupts him. And he calls for an epic party. He restores his son to full standing in his family. And he says, "Let us celebrate. Let us celebrate. There will be joy in the Father's house this day." Why? It's the joy of lost and found. "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Repentance leads to reconciliation, to a restored relationship. There is a family reunion that takes place here. Incredible joy. Let us celebrate. Can you see the picture of this joyful reunion? I was thinking, what would be a picture of the kind of joy and reunion that's occurring here? I've never been a part of this, but I know that there are military families here who've been reunited after a deployment. Thank you for those who have served in that way. And I can only imagine through things I've been told and pictures that I've seen the joy of that kind of a reunion. That's the kind of family celebration that's taking place here. Now, I want to return to this father and his character. Why does he do this? There's no interview. There's no interrogation. What does it say about the father's character that he welcomes him home like this? I think there are some fathers who might see a son like this and turn their back. He's dead to me. He burned his bridges. I'll have nothing to do with this. No longer son of mine. And yet this father sees and runs, arms open wide. Why? Here's why. It's called grace. You want a picture of what grace looks like? Here it is. Grace is not giving sinners what they deserve, but giving mercy instead. Jesus is on the scene to tell this story, to bring the Father's heart to people, to show people it's not too late. The Father welcomes sinners. Think about Jesus being, it's stunning that the Son of God would be on the scene telling this story. Think about what's taking place historically here, eternally here. Jesus is the Son. Jesus knows a lot about what it means to be a son. He is the Son of God. But this is the Son who needs no repentance. This is the Son who needs no forgiveness. This is the Son who's never been wayward. And now this is the Son who's put himself in harm's way, who's left the safety and security and comforts of eternal fellowship with the Father in heaven, clothed himself in a human body, and he's come to earth willing to be misunderstood, hated, and not too long from now, killed. Why? Because he's just like his dad. Grace. Grace. Isn't it wonderful? Grace. This son is like his father, a fountain of goodness and mercy and grace for the undeserving. And so this son is telling the story about the reunion of a father and a son. And there's this wonderful moment and this embrace and this robe and the ring and the shoes and the party and the celebration. And they all lived happily ever after. Right? Not quite. There's this other son, and we need to return to him for a moment. Now it's his turn. So let's pick it up in verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, "What do these things mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me. All that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the older son isn't celebrating, he's angry. He reviews for his father his own personal record of his achievements, and then he accuses his father of being stingy with him, being unfair by throwing this big party for this son of yours, this loser brother. You know, if you've been here for previous weeks in the Roman series, you've seen this guy. Remember the big signs that I had? This is the I'm better than you guy. Remember that guy? Look at my record. Where's my reward? Look at his record. It's not fair for you to give him anything. I'm better than him. And so what he does is he interprets his father's grace as favoritism. And here's the second twist in the story. The son who's been with the father all these years, the good one who colors inside the lines and honors the dad, he's nothing like his father in his character. He's right next to him, and they're completely different. The older brother sees the younger brother's faults and he uses them to elevate his view of himself and he ends up angry. The father sees the exact same things and he responds with grace and forgiveness. The surprise ending is that this insider brother is now outside the house. And Jesus leaves us wondering if he ever does come to his senses and come in. The irony here is this older brother treats his father just as disrespectfully as the younger brother did. But the dad, note the character, true to the brother, true to his character, loves this older brother, and he's patient and gracious and kind. Son, what's mine is yours. Let's rejoice. Your brother's back. He was lost and is found. You know, maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you never went off and while living or fell to a degraded place. But you've been serving the Lord. You love the Lord. And maybe the older brother in this story can help you see that if you're in the Father's house, you've come in just as needy of grace as anyone else. Or maybe you've grown up around church and you've been that good kid, but you've never had that come to Jesus moment. Maybe the Father's reaching out to you this morning, even here, to say you need grace too. And the door to the house is open. Won't you come in and celebrate? God welcomes sinners. God the Father welcomes repentant sinners. He calls us to repent and come home to him. And he calls us to rejoice when others do that too. This is God's heart to us. And if you're here this morning as a dad, I hope this is encouraging to you. Dads, I just have a couple things by way of application to bring this to you. And the first is this. I just want to encourage you to soak in God's heart to you. What kind of a father do you have in God? What kind of character does this God that you call Father have? It's in his nature to be gracious. He is continually giving gifts to the undeserving. God is like a fountain. Les and I were hiking one of our favorite hikes recently. It's this hike on Skyline Drive to Lewis Falls. And every time we go there, we go by this spring. Just walking along, here's this trail, and then all of a sudden there's just this water bubbling out of the ground, and a creek starts right there. That's what God is like. Out of his character, gifts, blessing, goodness. He's a fountain of goodness. And it never stops. So if you're here as a father this morning, dads, I just want to encourage you. There's only one perfect father, right? The rest of us are imperfect fathers. But he brings imperfect fathers into fellowship with him, and he lavishes grace and goodness and blessing on every imperfect father. In the Father's house, there's a fountain of grace. In the Father's house is forgiveness, security, wisdom, strength, celebration, joy. All the blessings, dads, that you need are continually flowing from this fountain we call Father. Dads, can you see your face in this story this morning? Can you hear the celebration, the joy? Can you see that man with the robe, the ring, the shoes? Ever been to a theme park or someplace where they've got those like cardboard images with a cutout and you can stick your face in there? Dads, can you see your face in the Father's house? It's not a fake cardboard cutout, it's real. If you're in Christ, you're in the Father's house. And his heart towards you this morning is grace. Dads, the best thing you can do for your kids is to keep yourself in the joy of the Father. Draw near to this Father continually. Stay close to him. Read your Bible and listen to him talk to you. Respond in prayer and have conversations with him. Dads, I just want to remind you and encourage you, the Father's heart to you is a fountain of goodness and blessing. And he wants you to come and drink afresh from that fountain this morning. And then, here's the second thing. He wants that fountain to flow through you to others. So I just want to point you in two directions this morning for what the Father wants to do through you as a dad. First, to your kids. You know, there's some really great dads here. If you're a young man, single, if you're a young father, there's some great dads around here, and I just want to encourage you to buddy up with one of those dads and get to know these guys and learn from them. I asked some of the elders, gave me input on where they're encouraged by what they see in the dads here. One of them said, you know, it's encouraging to see fathers take initiative to disciple their kids. They read the Bible with them. They pray with them. They're investing in their lives. They're spending time with them. Another said, I see dads sowing gospel seeds and hanging in there with difficult or wayward kids. And I just want to say, dads, well done. Keep sowing those gospel seeds. Stay in it for the long haul. And maybe there's some dads here today. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've lost heart. Maybe you've gotten busy and distracted with other things, and discipling your kids has kind of slipped off the radar screen for you. I just want to encourage you this morning. The Father is here. Change is possible. The Father is a fountain of courage and hope and power for change. So I want to encourage you, dads, if you've lost your way, if you've gotten discouraged, you can respond. The Father is reaching out to you here this morning with all his grace and blessing. I also want to encourage you, fathers, as you seek to make disciples of your kids. What you do with them one-on-one or at home is vital, but there's another element to that too. And that is, while you have these fleeting years, and they'll go by faster than you can imagine if you've got kids at home, while you have the chance, build in your kids a vision for the Father's house, for life together in church. You know, think about your life. What happens on Sunday mornings is unique, isn't it? In the rhythm of our lives, at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, this building, the carpet and the concrete and the steel, it becomes holy ground. And we have an experience here unlike anything that happens at work, at school, in our businesses, our neighborhoods. We have this moment where we gather together in the Father's house to celebrate what Jesus has done. We rejoice when prodigals are baptized, don't we? There's no more joyful Sundays here than baptism Sundays, because there's joy in the Father's house when sinners repent, right? So we celebrate when prodigals are baptized. We share the meal of the Lord's Supper together. We sing. We hear the Father address us in his word. So I just want to encourage you, dads, make Sundays special, these fleeting days that you have with kids at home. So fathers, bring the Father's heart to your kids. And second, I just want to encourage you to bring the Father's heart to the people of our city. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? And then what's he do with those that are found? Well, he gathers the found together and he sends them out again to seek and save the lost. I just want to encourage you, dads, open your home and your life to sinners and tax collectors. People were grumbling that Jesus had all these sinners in his house or was having meals with them in their houses, excuse me. Jesus obviously didn't have a house to bring them to. But may people criticize us if we're going to be criticized for something. Maybe be that we're spending too much time friends of sinners. The Father's heart is to pursue sinners and rejoice at their repentance. What's lost is worth pursuing. So let us be available and approachable and hospitable to people who don't believe what we believe, who don't know what we know. I know as I was thinking about this, Leslie and I, when our kids were young, we didn't do much of this. We withdrew. We unintentionally ended up in this little church bubble. And most of our lives was consumed with everything, all these relationships inside the church bubble. And there were many great things going on there. But the Father's heart is to reach through us to the people of our city. And we eventually realized what we'd fallen into and began to make changes in that direction. But I just want to encourage you, dads, to open your heart and open your homes to the people in your neighborhood, your workplace, people on your softball teams, wherever it might be. We do this because God welcomes sinners. God welcomes repentant sinners with open arms. There's joy in this Father's house, isn't there? You know, as I close this morning, I just want to share with you something that's been on my heart this week as I've worked on this message and prayed over it. As I look out at you, I know that for a number of you, there are prodigal sons and daughters that you would love to have here with you this morning, but they're not. You would love to have in Christ this morning, and they're not. Many of us have experienced that as parents. Kids who haven't come to their senses, right? Haven't had that come to their senses moment. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And I know you're praying for me, and I thank you for that. We're in this together. And I've been praying this week, just a mustard seed faith, just a little faith that I have. God, this Father's Day 2018, would you bring one of these prodigals on this list of prodigals that I pray for? Would you bring someone home today? Maybe they're sitting here right now. Maybe they're out at work. Maybe they're hungover. I don't know what they're doing. But God does. I don't know why this young man came to his senses in the moment that he did, but I know how he did. The Holy Spirit of God began to work in his heart, and he was changed. And something, faith towards God that wasn't there, it was there. And it happened to me, and it happened to you, and we're praying it'll happen to our prodigals too. Amen? All right. Let's keep praying for our kids. Let's keep loving them. Let's keep showing the Father's heart wherever and however we can. All right, would you stand with me? Band, come back up, please. We're going to sing How Deep the Father's Love. And as we sing that, I just have a sense that, you know, maybe there's some dads here, and you're discouraged. Maybe you've got regrets. Maybe you just don't feel motivated. Maybe you lost heart or lost hope and the call to parenting. And I just had this impression earlier in the service. I felt like the Spirit gave me this. Sometimes I do this as I feel weak in my faith and we're singing. Sometimes I stop singing, and you know what I do? I just listen to the saints around me singing. And I let the words and their faith just wash over me and encourage me. And I find that helps me, it strengthens me, because I struggle, I'm weak. And if you're a dad here this morning and maybe you're struggling, maybe you just feel weak, maybe you don't even feel like you have faith to joyfully sing this song, you know what? You don't have to sing it. Maybe just close your eyes and close your mouth and just let the faith of the saints be your strength. And let the truth of these words and the presence of the Spirit and the reality of the Father's heart of grace toward you, let that just wash over you. And you might even find yourself singing by the end of the song. So let's sing of the Father's great love for us.